Now, you're going to get a lot of thoughts while I'm sharing this, so hold on to your thoughts, and when we get to the end, we can talk about these dreams and see how they fit in with this, because I'm sure that this is going to help you understand some of those dreams, all right? Revelation 19 and 7. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice, made herself ready. You notice that? You know, we have the power of God to make ourselves ready. Yes, we've been given the power of God. So many people are seeking the power of God, but they don't realize that according to the scriptures, it's been given to us. If we know it and we believe it, it's through faith, right? And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen, bright and pure, is the righteous acts of the saints. I looked up this word bright here, bright and pure. I don't know what your Bible says. They may say different things.
Clean and white.
Okay. Clean and white. But the word here for bright is lampros. It's where we get our word lamp from. It means glowing. It means radiant. Okay? That's why mine says bright rather than just white. However, there is a word white down in verse 14. It's the armies that follow the Lord. Okay? In verse 14, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. And that's the word leukos. That's the common word for white in the scriptures, in the Greek, okay? Clothed in fine linen, white and pure. Leukos, white and pure. So there's two different words here. Down here it's white and pure in verse 14. And up where it's talking about the bride, it's talking about bright and pure, which is lampros. Lampros and leukos. There's two different garments that are put on here. And actually, it's talking about two different groups of people. From the scriptures, we can tell, and we'll look at some in just a minute, that the bride is not those that are bidden to the marriage supper. Verse 9, he saith unto me, right blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, there are those, you know, a bride doesn't get an invitation, does she? No. Like she's the one that sends out the invitations. You don't get the invitations, right? Those that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb are those that have a white garment on. But the bride has a lampros garment on. It's the bridal garment. It's a radiant garment. Now, you know, the thing that we need to understand about this garment is that what makes this garment, according to what he said in verse 8, is the righteous acts of the saints. This is what creates this garment. The righteous acts of the saints. This is why some people will have a radiant garment and some people will have a white garment. Because some people have more righteous acts. Okay? They've entered into more righteousness through their works here on the earth. Okay? But those that are bidden to the marriage supper, those who are invited, the guests to the marriage supper or the marriage feast, that's not the bride. You know, today nor never was that the bride, right? For instance, in Matthew 22, look at that. Here's an example that people have often thought was the bride, but it is obviously not the bride when you stop and think about it. You know, in the scriptures they're using the bridal ceremony. John the Baptist said, for instance, he said that he was the friend of the bridegroom. But he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He wasn't making himself a member of the bride there, but he said he was the friend of the bridegroom who stood by and rejoiced at the bride being received by the bridegroom. Okay? We've got all the characters. We've got the virgins. Okay? They were a part of the Hebrew bridal ceremony, but they were not the bride, contrary to what most churches believe. The virgins were not a part of the bride at all. They were the bride's attendants. Okay? But in Matthew 22, it says, and Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Now watch. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Now, these people that are bidden, that's not the bride. You know, a lot of churches have taught this is the bride. This parable is talking about the bride, but it's not talking about the bride. It's talking about those who are invited to the bridal feast, the bridal ceremony, okay? And he calls them guests in verse 10. Those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. There's no way that's the bride, okay? However, what we're talking about here, I believe, is those who are bidden in Revelation 22, and Revelation 19, those that are bidden, and they had on a leukos garment, a white garment. I believe what you're talking about here is a white garment. These people are white garment people. Because of their works, they're white garment people. However, there are people who are not going to attain to a white garment. Verse 11, here's a man. When the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. He said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And I'm convinced a lot of people who are religious people would be speechless in this situation. Because there's a lot of people who don't believe they have to obey Christ. You know, they believe it's faith plus nothing. And I agree that you're saved by faith, but faith brings works. Faith has the power to enable you to do works, to change your ways, right? People that have really repented, it's obvious they've changed their works. James chapter 2. So he didn't have a wedding garment on. What is the wedding garment? Remember, the righteous acts of the saints. We're putting on that garment by being obedient to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're putting on this garment. There are people today, like I said, their doctrine sidetracks them from the main thing that God wanted. He wanted to empower us to walk as He walked. He that saith he is in Christ ought to walk as He walked, the Scripture says. In other words, you should be walking away from sin. Okay. But anyway, here's one that I think had a leukos garment because he was bidden, like in Revelation 19. Now, you got the virgins in Matthew 25:1. The kingdom of heaven was likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, you can look up in a Smith's commentary. I looked in one. And it said that the virgins were a part of the bridal ceremony. They were not the bride, but they were a part of the bridal ceremony. They went by, the bride and the bridegroom went by and picked up the virgins and went to the feast, okay? In fact, you know that in the Eastern manuscripts, people in the West are not familiar with the Eastern manuscripts, but when the Bible was first translated from the Greek and Hebrew, there was what they call the Eastern manuscripts, which went to the East, of course. And in the Eastern manuscripts, it says in verse 1, it says, the 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride. That's what it says in the Eastern manuscripts. And yet, according to the bridal ceremony, that's true. According to the bridal ceremony, that's what happens. According to Jewish tradition, that's what happens. The virgins are not the bride. They're invited. They are a part of the bridal ceremony. They are the...
But they're to escort the bridegroom.
The bride. Right. The bride and the bridegroom. To give proof of this, for instance, look in Psalm 45. I'm going to tie all this together for you now, so just try to follow me. But remember that when we're talking about these garments that we're putting on in the spirit, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, we're talking about garments that we're creating by our own works. Okay? Psalm 45, well, to get the text, you have to go back to verse 9, where it talks about the queen. King's daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand to stand the queen in gold of Ophir. We're putting on gold, too, aren't we? Remember that from Scripture? Golden garments?
Psalm 45.
Psalm 45 and 9. Okay? Verse 13 says, the king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king. Now, I was talking about the bride, man. Embroidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. You see, the virgins aren't the bride. They follow the bride. Into the king's palace. The bride is entering into the king's palace, but the virgins follow her. Now, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 are not the bride either, but they are a part of the bridal ceremony. They, again, have on a leucos garment. They've got a white garment on. Okay? But the bride has that garment which is brighter than the other garments. It's a lampros. A glowing lamp-like. You know, in Matthew 13, I don't know why so many people have misconstrued Matthew 13 to mean that the fruit that we're to bear 30, 60, and 100-fold is talking about us saving souls out of this world. I don't know how many churches I've heard that in. You know, that the 30, 60, and 100-fold is talking about saving souls. Okay? Well, first of all, there's some people that have saved more than 100 souls, haven't they? You know, and there's some people that haven't saved 30, but yet they're still saved, aren't they? Yeah, obviously, okay? So it can't possibly mean that. And as a matter of fact, in the text, he's talking about sowing a seed in a heart. And the seed is the Word of God that he sows in our hearts. All right? And he's talking about fruit that's born from a seed that's sown in our heart. And if that seed is the Word of God, and he said it was, then the fruit that's born from the Word of God in our heart has to be the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the righteousness, so on and so forth. Those things that grow from the Word of God in our life. You know, what the seed is in your heart turns into actions in your life. Otherwise, you don't have any fruit. If that seed doesn't bear fruit in your actions, if your mind isn't being renewed by what the Word says, then there's no fruit. That's what he's talking about here. Even up to 100-fold, the Scripture says, we can have fruit. And Jesus himself said, you know, a servant is not greater than his master, but every servant, when he's perfected, shall be as his master. You say, you mean we can be like Jesus? Well, Jesus, I mean, that's what he promised, you know. I mean, he made the promise we did. It's not by our power, that's for sure. And none of us...
That's the way he committed us for. He said, come learn.
Yeah. Be a disciple, which means what? A learner and a follower, right? We're to learn and follow in his examples, in his footsteps, trusting in his power, not on our own. The people that say, of course, that we cannot do it are right in one way. We cannot do it. But we have the power of God given to us by what Jesus did at Calvary, that if we have faith in these promises, we can overcome. And the Scripture says, having therefore these promises, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's talk some more about this garment, okay? Look in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to look at some little different aspects of this garment here. Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church in Sardis. Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, he mentions the word works 12 times. And he's judging the church by their works. God always judges his people, not by their faith, but by their works. Because I'll show you my faith by my works, James said. Right? And in other words, the proof that you've got faith is your works. That is the proof. Faith without works is dead. It's incomplete, the Scripture said. Okay? So, he rebukes the Sardis church the same. He says, I know thy works in verse 1, middle of verse 1. He says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. You know, there's people that have the name Christian, but they don't have life in themselves. It's obvious they're not living the life, okay? And he rebukes them again, and he says, I found no works of thine perfected before my God, in verse 2. No works perfected. None of your works have been made complete. That's what the word perfected means, complete. Okay? Then in verse 4, he says, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. What's he talking about? He's talking about their works. By your works, you either defile your garment or make your garment. Okay? And they shall walk, those who have not defiled their garment, they shall walk with me in white. Leucos. Okay? For they are worthy. He that overcometh shall thus, or in this way, be arrayed in white garments. When you overcome, that is the method by which you're arrayed in white garments. Does everybody see that? In verse 5, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I won't blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father, and so on and so forth. There are those who are walking in defiled garments, and there are those that are walking in ever increasingly white garments. Now, don't give up yet. You might say, Dave, I've made some mistakes, so my garment must be spotted. Well, let's wait till I get to the end of the story, okay? Look in Romans chapter 13. Yeah, Romans 13 and verse 11. I want to try to tie some things together. We've talked about some of these things in the past. I'd like to tie some of them together. And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. In other words, actually we got salvation by faith, but the manifestation of that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And it's time to wake out of sleep. It's time to open your eyes to the light. Not keep your eyes closed to the light and walk in darkness, is what he's saying. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. This is a garment that's being put on, I mean. And he's going to tell you what this garment is. Let us walk becomingly. This is putting on the garment right here. Walk becomingly, as in the day. Not in reveling, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So this is what this garment is. This garment is putting on the nature of Jesus Christ. Putting on the Word of God. Putting on the actions that Jesus would have us put on. Okay? And making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts is defiling your garment. Those who walk after the flesh, after the lusts of the flesh, the Bible says in Romans 8, must die. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. I mean, he was talking to Christians there. He wasn't talking to lost people. That was talking to Christians. So we're putting on this garment as we humble ourselves to the Word of God and have faith in Him to work through us His Word. We're putting on this garment. Okay? Look at Isaiah 61. Everybody still following me? Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So the garment of salvation is a robe of righteousness. All right? As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. There it is again. A bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In other words, the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness is also as a bride adorneth herself. We have to do what we just read in Romans 13. We have to put on these garments of salvation. You say, but I am saved, Dave. That's true. We're all saved by faith. But faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. We're believing for something that we don't see complete yet. You know, salvation includes a new body. Did you know that? It includes the sanctification of your soul, the deliverance from sin, the new body. It includes all of that. Okay? So we don't yet see everything, but we believe we receive it by faith. Okay? And that's what gives you the power to walk in it, by the way, is if you believe that you receive. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you receive. Right? We do that with salvation. We say, Lord, save us. And we believe we receive. And even though we don't necessarily always understand that salvation, in order for it to be complete, we have to be delivered from sin. I mean, manifestly delivered from sin, and our body has to be delivered from corruption. That's what salvation is. It's salvation, spirit, soul, and body. So, actually, by our works, we're putting on a robe of righteousness. You know, in verse 11 he says, for as the earth bringeth forth its bud, And as the garden caused the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You know something? Our body is like the earth, you see. It comes from the earth, right? Adam's body came from the earth, right? And in this earth, God has sown a seed. Alright? It's not the earth that God wants. It's not this body. It's not the old natural man that he wants. It's the seed that he's sown in us, which is the Word of God. He sowed that seed in us, and he wants that seed to bring forth Christ in our life. The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. To the extent we humble ourselves to this Word, to that extent Christ can come to life in us. But we're putting on this garment as a fruit of our faith, which is our works. We're putting on this garment. Now, I agree that there's a lot of religious people out there, because of their theology, or because of their lack of interest, or because they just really aren't who they seem to be, they're not putting on this garment. You know, in Isaiah 4 and 1, this is where a lot of the church is at this time. Isaiah 4 and 1 says, "And seven women shall take hold of one man." Seven women, that identifies the church. The seven churches, okay? Seven women shall take hold of one man, and that is Christ, in that day, saying, "We will eat our own bread." What's the bread? The Word of God, right? Well, churches have done that. They've decided their own theologies, their own traditions of man. Instead of getting back to the basics and back to the Word, they've made up their own religion to some extent. You know, that's what we all got to be delivered of, is religion, right? "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel." Your own apparel is you putting on, is just self-righteousness. You know, if the apparel that God wants to put on us is a robe of righteousness, His righteousness, then our own apparel is self-righteousness. It's what we think is righteousness, okay? "Only let us be called by thy name." We want to be called Christians, but we want to do it our way, you see? This is what in these days I believe the Lord is really going to change in the church, because He is going to destroy Babylon in the church. He's going to destroy the traditions of men in the church in the days ahead. "Let us be called by thy name, take thou away our reproach." Most of the church, the only thing they really want from the Lord is forgiveness. They don't want cleansing, okay? What we want is forgiveness and cleansing. You know, the blood not only gives us forgiveness, but it says if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. In other words, it takes away the very nature of sin if we walk in the light. So there's twofold working of the blood. Number one, it covers us so we can be accepted by God where we are. But at the same time, as we walk in the light that we see, it cleanses away our old nature. And that's not where these women are right here. They want to be called, they want to eat their own bread, wear their own apparel, and just have the Lord to take away their reproach. Okay? Hey, I want to go beyond that. You know, I want all of that, but I want to go beyond that. And everybody who is putting on the righteousness of Christ is going beyond that. They're putting on what the Lord sees as beautiful. They're putting on a garment that a bride would put on. You know? Look in Esther. As most of you that study with me before know, Esther is a revelation of the end time. It's a prophecy hidden in the scriptures about the end time. Esther's the bride. She was picked. Esther? It's right after Nehemiah, right before Ezra. Right before Job, rather. Right before Job. After Nehemiah, right before Job. And Esther was chosen out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom to be Ahasuerus's wife, the king's wife, right? Bride, queen. However, the king rejected his first wife, Vashti, because she wouldn't come when he called. And Vashti represents Israel. When Jesus called, Israel wouldn't come before him. And so he divorced Israel. The scripture says he divorced Israel. And he married a Gentile bride. And what he's picking here out of all the fair virgins in his kingdom is one to be his bride. In verse 8, Esther 2 and 8, it says, "So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai. Now, Haggai here represents the Holy Spirit. Okay? That Esther was taken into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. The keeper of the women is the Holy Spirit. The keeper of the church is the Holy Spirit. And the maiden pleased him. She pleased the Spirit. And she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. You know, how we please the Holy Spirit? Or contrary, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By listening, by obeying, by humbling, right? We can grieve or we can please the Holy Spirit. If you walk according to your conscience, you're going to please the Holy Spirit. But if you walk contrary to your conscience, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It stands to reason that he can't help you if you're not going to obey him, right? That's the point here. It says he speedily gave her her things for purification with her portions. And the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. What is it out of the Lord's house that's given to us that are seven maidens? Any of y'all read that Shepherd of Hermas? How the maidens represented righteousness? Amen? Well, I'll tell you what I thought when I read this. I felt like the Lord spoke to me in the Spirit and said, this is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1 from 5 through 7 where it talks about the different attributes of the Lord. He said, there's seven of them listed there. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 through 7. There's seven attributes of the Lord. You know, virtue, brotherly kindness, he lists them there. Okay? Seven of them. And it also, as I was meditating on this, these seven maidens that are given to her because she pleased the Holy Spirit, I thought about light. You know, Jesus said he was light. Jesus said he was light. But if you take light and you run it through a prism, what does it do? It splits seven times, doesn't it? Seven times. There are seven attributes to light. Okay? Seven different attributes to light. They're listed there in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. Because light is righteousness, is purity, is truth. And that's what Jesus is. What we've got to be, what we're going to be, and what we're coming into is the light. As we walk in the light, right? You remember Joseph's garment of many colors, right? Joseph was one of the clearest types of Christ in the Scriptures. He went through some of the same things that Jesus went through. And he had on this robe of many colors. In other words, he had put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those seven colors of the rainbow, for instance, seven colors mean. They represent the virtues of Christ. The rainbow that God promised that he wouldn't destroy all of mankind. Well, wait a minute now. Isn't he not going to destroy all of mankind? Yes, except for those that are under that rainbow. You understand? Eventually, all mankind is going to be destroyed except for one group. That's those who have wrapped themselves in that rainbow. Those seven virtues, you see. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Look in verse 13 of this chapter. It says, then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go out of the house of the women unto the king's house. See, really, whatever we want has been given us in the Scriptures, you know. The promises of God are for us to lay hold of by faith. Whatever we want, whatever we desire is given to us. All of the nature of Christ is given to us at Calvary. It's been given. There's a reconciliation made, which means an exchange made. He gave us his life. He gave us his righteousness. He took away our sinful selves, and he gave us his righteousness. There was a reconciliation made. Of course, it only comes to pass for those that believe it, right? In verse 15, it says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. In other words, the only thing she needed to put on was what the Holy Spirit wanted her to put on. You know, the Holy Spirit knows how to dress us up, how to make us beautiful for the king. He's the only one that does know. If you don't follow him, you can't make it. And of course, following him is following this word. Right? We can't be a mixture of what we want and what God wants. If you want to have those brilliant garments, like the bride has on, the lampros garments, it can't be a mixture of anything but light. It can only be light, you know. In Deuteronomy 22, look at that. Deuteronomy 22 and 11. Remember, we're talking about this garment. This garment is actions. It's also the Word of God. It's putting on Christ. It's His nature. It's His way. Many ways you can describe it. But actually, we are making that garment by our actions. Deuteronomy 22:11 says, "Thou shalt not wear a mingled stuff, wool and linen together." In other words, you know, sheep, they only are supposed to have the shepherd, the sheep garment on, which is wool, right? And as a matter of fact, you know, a sheep has to die. There has to be a shedding of blood for you to put on this wool, right? And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, there's a type there. Unless you, Jesus said, except you lose your life, you won't gain your higher life. He said, present yourselves, right? Living sacrifices. In other words, denying yourself, putting to death your old sinful, selfish desires in order to see this higher life that Jesus promised us. Okay? It says wool and linen together. You know, linen comes from flax, comes from the earth, doesn't it? Cain's sacrifice came from the earth. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. He accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a sacrifice of blood. It was a lamb, right? He accepted that, but he wouldn't accept Cain's sacrifice. That's a type for our lives. God doesn't accept a sacrifice that's a fleshly sacrifice. He doesn't want a mixture of worldliness and righteousness. I mean, that would defile the garment, wouldn't it? And that's what he's saying here. These two mixtures will defile the garment. Abel offered a good sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. It's the same. At the end of time, the same thing's going to be proven. All right? If you go back up to verse 5 here, here's a good thing that a lot of people haven't understood. A lot of people have used it literally, but really when you bring it into the New Testament, you have to see the spirit of it. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now, the Pentecostal people, they said, well, that means a woman can't wear slacks, you know. No, I don't mean that at all. He's talking about transvestitism here. He's talking about transvestites.
In other words, you shouldn't wear a thing that's designed for
men. No, look at what he's saying. He's talking about transvestites. He's talking about homosexuals, people who put on a garment of the other. You see, look at it.
Okay.
A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on the woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. But think about these garments as just what we've been seeing, what the scripture says they are. They are actions. They are nature. They are a word. You know, for a woman to act and to take on the nature of a man is an abomination, isn't it? Okay? And vice versa. It's an abomination for a man to act. You know, the scriptures gives a role for the woman to have. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells you what the adornment of a woman is. It tells you clearly that. He said it's not putting on braids and beads and all that other stuff, but it's the adornment of the inner man. A meek and quiet spirit, he calls it there, for a woman, you know? So the scripture tells you what a woman is to adorn herself with. It tells you what a man is to adorn himself with. And he don't want a mixture there. You know, he wants us to find our role in the scriptures and fulfill that role. 1 Peter chapter 3. Say from about 3 to 6, something like that. About 3 to 6. It talks about the woman. Also, Titus chapter 2 tells you the role of a woman. There. Tells you very well the role of a woman. But here's the point. God's already laid out the role, our roles in the scriptures. And that's what we need to find and not mix modern day culture in with it. You know, a lot of people say, well, this ain't those days, Dave. You know, we changed, you know. Well, it might be true, but God hasn't changed. I mean, what he says is right is still right. I mean, man has continued to pervert himself more and more and corrupt himself more and more to where we're seeing almost maturity of the beast in the world right now, you know. And yet God's sons are coming to maturity too. Because they're not going to have this mixture, right? This mixture is an abomination. Look at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. For we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousness are as a polluted garment. And we do all fade as a leaf.
Excuse me.
64 and 6. And we do all fade as leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You know what this reminds me of? When I read this, it reminds me of the lukewarm in Revelation, you know? The lukewarm is somebody that's not hot, which is what we're desiring to be, hot for the Lord, you know, and not cold. They're a polluted garment. And just as they are spewing out of the body of Christ in the book of Revelation, so also here, their iniquities take them away. Iniquity, walking in willful disobedience, defiles your garment. You know, we all fail in many things, don't we? Look at Jude, verse 23. It's right before Revelation. Okay? Jude verse 23. And some saved, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, fleshly works is what spots our garment. And it's not going to be a white, brilliant garment if we're going to walk in the flesh. Okay? It says, now unto him that's able to guard you from stumbling. Okay, that's what fleshly works, right? And to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy. What's without blemish? It's without fleshly works, stumbling, right? It says, unto him that is able to do this for you. Now, you know, we've been told by a lot of the church, most of us have, that in Ephesians 5, we're talking about the spotless, blemishless garment that the bride had on, that we have that in Christ already. But right here is the same word being used, and it says that he is able to bring you to this place. He didn't say you were already in that place. Okay, let's admit something. We are in that place by faith. But where are we by manifestation? Now, is God going to judge this garment by manifestation? Or is he going to judge this garment by faith? Obviously, what he's saying here is manifestation. It's clear. Because he's judging these people because of their works. Not because of their faith, because of their works. Right, there's no faith there. No faith involved. See, we're not trusting in our own ability. We've gotten it. We're trusting in the ability of the Lord, who we just read. He said he's able to set you before his presence without blemish. But he's only able to do that if you believe that, because he uses your faith to bring that to pass. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you don't believe the gospel, if you don't believe the good news, that Jesus took away your sins 2,000 years ago, then they can't be taken away. You say, well, they are taken away. Well, that's because what I'm talking about is taking away the nature of sin on the inside. This is what Jesus came to do. Not take away some offense that you did against him, but the sins that dwell in you. That's where the sin is. It dwells inside. And he is able to take away that unrighteousness. You can take every sin that you're caught up in and use the word of God to cleanse yourself from it. We just read that a while ago, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. We've got these promises, he says. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, he wouldn't make a statement like that if it wasn't possible. That's the process. That's the process the Bible calls sanctification, which means setting you apart from sin unto righteousness. Look at Revelation 21, okay? I want to try to tie some things together. Okay, we talked about this garment, and this garment is putting on works. It's putting on the nature of Christ. It's putting on the Word. This garment is your action. This garment is either lampros, or it's glucose, or it's spotted, defiled, or whatever, okay? And it's all judged by your work, all right? Now, I haven't gotten to the grace part yet. The Bible says, let your season always, your Your words always be seasoned with grace. So let me get there. Revelation 21 and verse 2. Now what I want to show you is that this garment also identifies other things in the scriptures, right? In Revelation 21 and 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And when he told John in verse 9, he said, come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away, verse 10, to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Now what he was saying was, this city, this new Jerusalem city, is the bride. That's what he said. It is the bride. In other words, this building is a representation of God's bride, God's Lampros bride. That's what this building represents. Okay? You say, are we ever going to see that building? I don't know whether we're ever going to see that building, but I do know that if you read the revelation of this building, you'll get the revelation of the bride, what she looks like spiritually. It's a parable. Okay? Because, go back to verse 2. He says, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what this New Jerusalem is. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle of God. What is that? Building. The tabernacle is the building of God. And what he's saying is this city that's coming down out of heaven is the building of God, and it's a bride adorned. Right. So, but what we're saying here is this bride, this building represents this bride and her adornment. In other words, her garment that she's put on represents this building and the city, okay? So, if this garment, we are creating this garment right now by our works, which is what the scripture teaches. We're creating this garment. Then we're also creating a building. Okay, because you see here, it's talking about that. Now, to prove that, look in 2 Corinthians. And Jesus said this, and this is not far out thing. Jesus said this. You will find it in the black and white in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. We're building a garment by our actions. And we're building a building by our actions. Okay? For we know that if the earthly house, that's a building, of our tabernacle be dissolved, what's he talking about there? Talking about your body. If the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God. What's that? A new body. Right? A house not made with hands. This new body is not going to be made with hands. It's eternal. It's in the heavens. You lose this body, you're going to get a new body. For verily in this do we groan, longing to be clothed. Look at that. Clothed. Upon which are with our habitation, which is from heaven. We want to put on the new body. And he calls it clothing. The clothing is the garment. How are you making the garment? You're making the garment by your works. Then at the same time, you're making a building. And that building is what? Your new body. Now, I want to prove that to you. But verse 3 says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Remember the man in Matthew 22? He was found naked. Mm-hmm. How was he found naked? He didn't have the works. And so he was found naked. He had not a building to put on. You see that? Okay. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. So we want our new building, and yet a lot of Christians don't realize that by their very actions, they are building that new building. Now let me prove that to you. Jesus said we're building a building by our actions in Matthew chapter 7. And I want to tell you that this is literally true. Even though he's making a parable of this, it is literally true. We are building that gown, whether it be the virgin's gown, the Lukos gown, or whether it be the Lampros gown, the bride's gown, we're building that gown. Or whether it be a defiled gown, we're building that gown. And As we've just seen, that gown or that garment that we're making is our new body. Okay? Matthew 7:24.
And of course, when Adam and Eve realized they were naked, they didn't have any clothes, didn't have any righteousness, did they?
No, that's right.
So they...
God had to slay a lamb, or animals in a way. It had to be a death.
Yes.
You know, a shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So God shed the blood himself there and clothed them in that righteousness. Everyone, therefore, verse 24, Matthew 7:24, everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and doeth them shall be. Now don't forget, the word of God cannot be broken. It says, shall be. That means in some future time, they shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. See? In the days to come, people are going to be known by whether they were a wise man who built their house on the rock because they heard the word and obeyed it, or whether they were a foolish man who built theirs on the sand because they didn't obey the word that they heard. You see that? Now, Jesus said they shall be, so they shall be. I mean, this is true. This is going to come to pass. He said we're building a house. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said we're building a house there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 10. Again, we're building a house. And Paul's talking about it here. 1 Corinthians 3, from 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another builds thereon. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, and stubble, let each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. In other words, we're going through the proving grounds right now. We're going through the fire. The Bible said, don't think it strange about the fiery trial which comes upon you to what? Prove you. Where's that fiery trial? In the next life or in this life? It's in this life. This is not talking about some judgment in the hereafter. It's talking about in this life. We're going through a fiery trial to burn up what's in us that's not of God. The wood, the hay, the stubble. You know, some people say, well, Dave, I don't think. I think that's in the next life. We have proof. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, put your finger right there and look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll show you where this is that we burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. 2 Timothy 2:19. We'll go back over there in just a second. But I want to prove to you that he's not talking about in the next life, in some judgment in the next life. It's just not true. Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what's he talking about? Wood and earth, right? He shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified. There's what sanctification is right there. It's being delivered of the wood, the hay, and the stubble, okay? Meat for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now, where is it that we are to be purged from the wood, the hay, and the stubble? It's here on the earth. See? Very plain. This is what sanctification is. It's having that fiery trial burn up in you, which is the parts of you that are not of God. The old nature, the old life, the old iniquity. And in this way, we're building a house. We're building a house of gold and of silver. What is the house? 2 Corinthians 5 tells you what the house is. It's your new body. The new body that God is making for us is that house. You say, God's making it. Yeah, God's making it with our works. You know that? Look at John 14, verse 1. I want to talk about how Jesus is building this house. 14 and 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the word mansions here is the word monē. It's the Greek word monē. And it's used twice more in this chapter, but it's not translated mansion. You know, it's translated in verse 17, for instance, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholds him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he abideth." There's the word right there. Mansion, it's called over here, and here it's abideth. Because the word monē doesn't mean mansion at all. It means an abode or an abiding place. That's what the word monē means. "He abideth with you, and he shall be in you." Another place it's used in the same chapter, I'm just picking those in the same chapter, is verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." With him. There's a meaning there that's probably deeper than most people see, because God is making his abode with them. You see, he's making his abode with them, those that keep his word. As you've seen, as we keep his word, we're building a house. You see, and this house is the new body that we're going to live in. Okay? So those that keep his word, he's using them to create this abode. Now go back to 14 and 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." You know, for instance, hold your finger there and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Some of y'all might have to get this tape and listen to it a few times. Ephesians 2 and 20, 21. "There are many mansions in God's house." Who lives in God's house?
Many mansions. Everybody.
Yeah, but who lives in the Father's house? The Father does. It's his house. He lives there. Okay? But in his house are many abodes. Okay? And those abodes are us. Okay? In verse 20, it says, "Being built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom..." And what it says in the original is "every building." Mine's got a note at the bottom, Greek, "every building." "In whom every building fitly framed together..." Wait a minute. He's taking a bunch of buildings and putting them together. See that? "Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you're also building together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." So God's putting a bunch of buildings together, making one building. And it's a place for God to dwell. And what are these buildings? These buildings are our new body. Okay, I want you to see, you have to see this in the Spirit. I mean, if you just see a building, how can I be a building, you know? Well, we're a building to the extent is that we're putting on that clothing, that new body, that building. He called it a sanctuary, right? We sang the song earlier. And we're conforming to the image of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We're conforming to that image.
Jesus himself told the Pharisees to destroy this temple.
Right. And what temple is he talking about? He meant the temple of his body, and they thought they were talking about the building, you see. Today, people are still thinking he's talking about a building, and he's talking about his body. Christians are having the same problem the Jews had, okay? Go back to 14 and 2 again. I want to show you. He said he's going away to prepare you a place. John 14 and 2. John 14 and 2. Jesus left to prepare us a place in this new building of God, in this tabernacle, in this Zion of God, in this heavenly Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, this new body. He's building us, he's going away to do it. How does he do it? Well, you say, obviously from what we studied, he uses our works to do it, right? Right. That's true, because our works make up the clothing. And the clothing is the building, and the building is the body. So by our actions, He's building us a body according to our works. And Jesus said over and over and over that every man is going to receive according to his works. See, look at Philippians chapter 3. Hold your finger there. I'm going to come back there again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself. He is fashioning anew our body. By what building blocks is he fashioning anew our body? Well, he's doing it by our work. You know, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, am I bothering y'all with all this turning? Hebrews chapter 11, you say, what does God make what we ask him for with? What does he make it with? That's right. That's what it said. This is what the scripture says. If you want something from God, but you don't give him faith, you won't get it. But if you give him faith, you have given him what the Bible calls the substance of the thing hoped for. In other words, you're giving God the building blocks. He's building the building. Okay? It says here, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. We don't see this new body, but we've asked God to save us. And part of that is our new body. And God is using our faith as the substance. Now remember what we brought up in James chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. But by works is faith made perfect, James said, or complete. In other words, faith is not by itself. Faith never stands by itself. Faith always has action. Faith and works together make a complete faith, according to James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Think of, if a man says he has faith and don't have works, can that faith save him? No way. Faith is believing in the word and walking it out. Walking it out. That's what faith is. When you want to talk about the completion of faith. Now, Jesus takes this that we're talking about here, and he builds a building with that. Not only that, if you ask him for healing, and you believe that God will heal you, he'll use your faith to heal you. But don't expect him to do something for you that you're not willing to give him faith for, because he uses your faith. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The good news saves, in whatever form you're talking about, the good news will save you. If you believe. If you don't believe, it won't save you. You can go throughout Christianity, you can find people that are not being saved in certain areas because they're not believing parts of the gospel. Well, before we get away from what we're talking about, look in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to try to get all this in on this so we can, you know, get into whatever questions we got. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he proves this point that we're making tonight. 1 Corinthians 15 and 35. Okay? Now he's going to just prove what I just got through saying to you here is what he's going to do. He says, but some of them will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Okay, now this is the question. What kind of a body are you going to have when you're raised from the dead? Or whatever. Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. See, your body dies, you get a new body, right? But also, in this life, to the extent you're sowing the old life, to that extent you're reaping the new life, you see? And that also tells you what kind of a body you're going to have, he says. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grains. It may chance of wheat or some other kind. In other words, whatever you sow, it's not the body that's going to come up. It's the body that you're sowing. And this is the body that we're sowing here. It's our natural life that we're sowing here. Okay? But God gives it a body even as it pleased him. Verse 38. To each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies, which is heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, which is earthly bodies. So it's two different kinds. It's of heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, okay? But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory. These are celestial bodies, aren't they? The sun, the moon, and stars, they're celestial bodies, right? There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Well, one star differs from another in glory. So he's talking about heavenly bodies here. What kind of a body are we going to come with? We're going to come with a heavenly body. So, the heavenly bodies here, he's likening unto the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay? It says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. In this case, he's talking about the glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, what kind of a spiritual body are we going to come with? Well, it's going to be a celestial body. And he lists the celestial bodies here as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Throughout the Bible, God's people have been called the sun, the moon, and the stars. In for instance, Genesis 37, Joseph had a dream where the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowed down unto him. And his father interpreted the dream. And his father said, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren come and bow down unto you? Yeah? In other words, the revelation of the dream was that the sun, the moon, and the stars are God's people. Okay? And he's saying there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. In other words, people who come with a new body are going to have sun, moon, and star glory bodies. Okay? Three different kind of bodies that are going to come with. And I feel like the Lord has shown me that the 30, 60, and 100 fold is what it's talking about. The sun, the moon, and the star glory bodies. Okay? So the three different bodies he's talking about here, heavenly bodies, that people are going to have. The scripture talks about that we grow. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3. That's right. Well, in this particular case, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So the more Christ is manifested in you, the more you manifest in glory. What's glory? Well, that's the lampros. That's the brilliance of your garment, right? And it's also the sun, the moon, and the stars. There's a different glory for the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so the more Christ's life is manifested in you, the more you're manifested in glory. Some people think that this is just talking about in the hereafter. Well, right now, we are growing from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? It says, as we behold in the mirror, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So, we're growing into the image of the Lord, but in order to get to the image of the Lord, he says we have to grow from glory to glory to get there. But we've got to start out by beholding in the mirror the face of Jesus. That's what he said. We start out. We all of us are supposed to be doing this. This is the gospel. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that. So we're supposed to be growing from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. And you know the scripture says that. It says, for instance, in Isaiah 30, it says that in the day that the Lord heals the wounds of his people, that the light of the moon will become as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. See? So God's people are growing. Right now we're growing from glory to glory. How do we do that? We do it by changing our actions. And look, the scripture says this in so many ways. Look at 2 Peter. Scripture says the same thing that I'm saying here many, many ways. 2 Peter chapter 1, Bible says, we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. What's the day star?
The sun.
The sun. That was an archaic saying for the sun. In other words, the sun is supposed to be rising in our hearts. The more we come into God's likeness, into Jesus' likeness, it's like a lamp shining in a dark place. It shines more and more like the sun coming up in our life. Okay? And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of every righteous person is going to be like the sun coming up. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. In other words, it manifests more and more and more glory to the earth. Right? That's the path of the righteous. That's what Solomon said. Okay? And that's the way it is. We're growing from star glory to moon glory to sun glory, because star glory is self-righteousness. Every Christian, when they come to God, they're star glory. That's self-righteousness, because the stars have their own glory. Right? They shine their own glory. And they're separated from one another. The stars are distinct. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read it, and the stars differ from one another in glory. So every Christian, when they come to God, they're endowed with this star glory. Okay? But then you grow to moon glory. And the way you grow to moon glory is that the moon is dead. It doesn't have any of its own light. It only reflects the light of the sun. You see, now that's what we go into. As a Christian, we've got to grow into giving up our self-righteousness and only reflecting the light of Jesus. In other words, I'm just going to be what he gives me, right, to the world, right? And what the Lord spoke to me one time about how you grow from star glory to moon glory is that the Bible says in Romans 6, if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. In other words, if you die to self, you can be one with one another. We become one with one another as we die to self. What makes religions separated from one another? I'll tell you, it's self-righteousness. Because when you die to self, you can be one with anybody that's a Christian, can't you? You overlook their differences. It doesn't bother you to be different. The thing that keeps Christians apart is self-righteousness. I want to be right. You want to be right. Hey, okay, I give you my permission to be wrong. See, that's the way we've got to be towards people. It's okay if you're wrong. God's the Savior. I'm not. You know, He's the Revelator. I'm not. You see, you give up your self-righteousness and you only reflect His light by coming into death, because the moon is death, but the moon is one. It's not many. The stars are many, and you come into moon glory when you give up your self-righteousness through death and you become one. You become like the moon. Then the next stage is again having glory, but the glory is Christ in you. Because when you go through death, you come to resurrection. And resurrection life is what Paul desired in Philippians chapter 3 to be in every one of us. He called it perfection, resurrection life, that I may attain unto this resurrection life. You know? And he said, not that I'm already made perfect, but I'm pressing on towards the goal. See? Paul was pressing towards perfection. He called it that resurrection. That's sun glory. It's when Jesus is manifested in you and he shines out to people around you. So that's the three stages of Christianity. It's also the three stages of bodies that we're going to receive by our actions and by our works. Okay?
Also, like, you know, Abraham's, was the some of the stars are going to be, you know, a third of the stars are going to fall.
Right.
It's best to be not be one of the stars, because you know
they'll fall.
Get on right.
A third of the stars is talking about. It even talks about the stars falling in Revelation chapter 6, as a fig tree shakes its unripe figs. Unripe figs meaning you know, things that haven't come to maturity. Yeah. So that's talking about people. It's not talking about anybody but people. But star glories are going to fall. There's a great falling away coming, according to Thessalonians, in the days ahead. And that's going to be star glory people. That's going to be self-righteous people are going to lose their position in the kingdom, and they're going to be spewed out like the lukewarm because they were self-righteous, and they wouldn't grow, and they wouldn't deny themselves. That's what moon glory is, denying yourself, coming into death, you know. Jesus said if you didn't lose your life, you wouldn't gain your spiritual life. And moon glory is losing your life. Moon glory is losing your life. We're growing through moon glory, hopefully to sun glory, right? Okay? Well, that's the point he's making here. He says here that there's three bodies, the three heavenly bodies that we're coming into. And these bodies are being created again by our actions, by our faith primarily. But faith is manifest in actions. Yeah. You can't say that you have faith and don't have works. According to James, that wouldn't save you. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Let me share just one more little thing right there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. In other words, this body that we're going to receive is reaping what we've sowed. You know that the angels have different bodies, don't they? Some have more glorious bodies than others. The demons, people who have seen the demons, they say that some of them have more glorious bodies than others. Some of them are more decrepit bodies and so on and so forth, according to their work or whatever, you know. And it's true in our realm too. It's true in the spirit realm too. That we are going to receive bodies according to our works on this earth. People are going to manifest bodies that have greater powers and greater glory in the next life. The bride's body is going to be most beautiful to God. Yeah. And it's going to be that way because the bride, while she was on the earth, did works that were pleasing unto the Lord. She pleased the Holy Spirit, and so on. And it says that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat of Christ, right? I think I shared with you one time that the word here, Bema seat, according to Young's Concordance, it's a footprint tribunal. That's what this word means, the judgment seat. It's a footprint tribunal. In 1 John, it talks about those that say they abide in him, they ought to walk as he walked. And what this judgment does is it says it's a footprint tribunal. Let's see if your feet fit in his feet. That's what it's talking about. And you say, well, that's pretty dangerous, Dave, for most of us. Yeah, but let's read on a little bit. That's true. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ that each receive through the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Through the body. You see, you're going to receive what you did, either good or bad. You're going to receive through the body what you've done, good or bad. In other words, you're going to reap the seed you've sown. What's the seed you're sowing? It's your natural life. You're going to reap the seed that you've sown in your spiritual life. Whatever you've sown, that's what you're going to reap. You can't be deceived. Whatever you are sowing, that's what you're going to reap. If you die out to self, that's sowing the seed of your old natural life. And that's coming into moon glory. And that's giving you a more glorious body. And that's what he's saying here. That each may receive through the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's what it says in the original. Some translations say that they're going to receive in their body, in their natural body. What they did in their natural body, they're going to receive in the next life. But it doesn't say that. It's talking about receiving through your new body what you've done, whether it's good or bad. That's what he's talking about. You know, if you remember the parable in Matthew 25, when he judged the talents, the guy that had the 5 talents and the guy that had the 10 talents, he never mentioned any of their evil works, did he? But you know they made failures, didn't they? Everybody's had failures. Everybody's made mistakes. Everybody's done foolishness. But he never mentioned their evil works. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But the guy with the 1 talent who took his and hid it in the earth, he never mentioned any of his good works. Just the opposite. mentioned all the good works of the guy with the five and the ten, but he didn't mention any good works and all the bad works of the guy that only brought forth the one talent. See? Meaning what? Well, you know, it says, this is where we get hope, okay? Because in Ezekiel 18, turn there and look at this. This really gives you hope. Ezekiel 18 and 22, 21. Ezekiel 18, 21. You see, if you're walking by faith in the Lord, you're walking under the blood of Jesus, aren't you? But you know, not every Christian is always walking under the blood of Jesus. We read about a sin in Hebrews 10 and 26, where it says if we sin willfully after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Ezekiel 18 and 21. So, there is a sin that's not covered by the blood of Jesus, and that sin is a willful disobedience. You know it's wrong, and you're going to do it anyway. Okay? A person who walks in willful disobedience, they're not going to be saved. I didn't say you can't get forgiveness for willful disobedience. Of course you can. But Jesus bore the penalty for the sin that's done, that are under the blood of Jesus. Okay? He bore the penalty for that sin. But a sin that's done in willful disobedience, you don't bear the penalty for it. He said, you got to bear that penalty. You know, he said, they shall pay all that was due. Right? You turn them over to the tormentors and they'll pay all that was due. Right? But here he says in verse 21, but if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep my statutes. In other words, he was wicked. He made mistakes. He did foolish things. But he said, if you turn from your wickedness and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered. Isn't that great? In other words, when you turn away from unrighteousness, none of your unrighteous deeds will be remembered. Okay? In his righteousness that he hath done, shall he live. Verse 24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? It says, none of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's the guy with the one talent. In other words, he didn't do anything with what God gave him. He hid it in the earth, which is what? Fleshly works, right? The earth is the flesh. He hid it in fleshly works. He didn't do anything with what God gave him. He didn't bring forth fruit. What did he say in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25? The unprofitable servant who didn't bring forth fruit was cast forth in the outer darkness. Okay? So, none of their good deeds. They may have done many good deeds, but the Bible says none of their good deeds will ever be remembered. The guy with the one talent, that was proven. But those who are running after the Lord as disciples, desiring after the Lord, running after Him, he's talking about none of their evil deeds are going to be remembered. Yeah? You know, in John chapter 3, it says, they that don't believe, they're judged already. He says, but those that believe shall not come into judgment. Wait a minute. We just read that they're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. But none of their wickedness will be judged. You see that? None of the wickedness will be judged for those who turn away from their wickedness. Won't be judged. Their failures in the past, the things that you thought would have defiled your garment, all that's been washed away because you turned away from it. Now here's another point. Say, well, then I can be a sinner up until the day I die and turn away from my sins and everything's okay. Well, wait a minute now. Stop and think. If he's using your works to make your garment,
you won't have much care with you, are you?
You're not going to have a very glorious garment if you haven't got any works.
No, you can tilt a couple of threads
with it. Well, even says that in Isaiah. It says their garments are moth-eaten, threadbare. Well, he said, they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, if you believe on Jesus, what's the word believe on mean? You ever looked it up? Trust in, cling to, rely on. That's what it means. That's what the word believe means. So, I mean, there is actions with that belief. There are actions with that belief. You know? So the person that's believing, you know, that's what we're talking about. The person that's believing is going to be walking after the Lord. Because you can't believe and not have any fruit of belief. Faith without works is dead. You can't save it. So if you've got real faith, scriptural faith, there's going to be action. And that action is what your garment's being made out of. You're made because you walk in faith. And it's going to be spotless and blemishless as you turn away from your sins, as you turn away from wicked actions and turn to Christ, you're building this garment. You're cleansing and building this garment. And he said he could cleanse it of every blemish. And those blemish are works of the flesh. You know, now this should make you stop and think. Everybody's talking about the rapture. The rapture. But the Bible says the soul that sins must die. And that's an Old Testament verse, but Jesus said every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. In other words, he said the last enemy to be overcome is death. The last enemy to be overcome is death. Meaning what? Meaning if you're going to overcome death, you have to overcome the other enemies first. The sins, you see. Who is it that's going to escape death in these days that are coming? I'll tell you who it is. It's only Sun Glory people that's going to escape death. It's the only people who have fulfilled. That's right. They've gone through death. You've got to die. You've got to die spiritually or you've got to die physically because the law has to be fulfilled. And the soul that sins must die. That's true. But you understand, in these days, what God is doing, he said in Thessalonians, he said, that Jesus will come to be glorified in his saints. Glorified what? Glory to glory. And to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed. There it is, the faith. In that day, he said, our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Paul was pointing down the road, and he's saying, they're going to believe what I'm saying down there.